Well, today we are blessed, blessed, blessed to be able to have with us an individual who I believe is one of the finest pastors in the United States of America, if not in the world. For 27 years, Dan and Darlene Betzer have been leading one of the great churches in the country, First Assembly of God in Fort Myers, Florida. Honestly, Dan does not travel much on Sunday. He won't leave his church to be with another church on Sunday. And he makes an exception for James River Assembly. And we have a relationship that goes way, way back. I deeply admire Dan as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, and especially as a spokesman for missions. This is a man who lives it. This is a man who leads a church that has been a model, not only for the Assemblies of God, but really for churches across the country in raising up support for missions, for missionaries to impact the gospel. He travels all over the world, so he's not only raising the money for missions, he's actually out there on the mission field in addition to pastoring his church. He is as well one of the greatest communicators, in my opinion, and I would think in the estimation of many others, one of the finest communicators in the country today. And he's our friend. He comes and does our missions emphasis because he's really, year to year, challenged our hearts to step out and to do more in advancing the kingdom and the gospel than we've ever done before. This year, no exception to that. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Dan Betzer?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. None of that was true. I love to come here. I don't know how many years this is, but you minister to me, and I thank you for that. Ministers need to be ministered to. And I love to come up here. It's such a positive, spirit-filled atmosphere. I love your pastor very much. When I grow up, I want to be just like John Lindell. Just thank you for letting me come. I just love to be with you. You know, over the years, John, I've met a lot of pastors, and there's a handful of them, such as yourself, who just hear different music, you know? And I like people who hear different music. There was a little country church in Alabama that asked me to come and do a Friday night missions convention, church of maybe 150 people. So I said, okay, I'll come. So I landed in somewhere down there, and the pastor picked me up, Mobile. I landed in Mobile. And I said, how many are you expecting at your banquet tonight? He said, a little over 900. I said, you only have 150 people in your Sunday morning. Well, he said, I've asked some other churches to join with us, and we're going to have 900 people. I said, where in the world do you put 900 people? He said, are you familiar with the SS Alabama there in Dry Dock there in the Gulf? I said, yeah. He said, that's where we're meeting. I said, wait a minute. Went back up. Where are we meeting tonight? He said, we have leased the whole grounds there at the SS Alabama, and they've cleared out one of those gigantic hangars there, and we're going to have the banquet in there. So he picked me up at the hotel that night. It was pitch black. We drive onto the grounds there at the Alabama, which, if you're an American, just makes your blood race. And there are searchlights piercing the sky. This is a missions convention in the Assembly of God Church on Friday night. Here's these spotlights, and a band is playing military music, bum, bum, ba-dum, bum. And it was and people coming in from sheriff's deputies directing the crowd to a missions banquet. And got in there, and there's all these people. And they were hoping for $250,000 for missions that night. Almost $1 million came in. I tell you that because it's just an illustration of what happens when people stop thinking within their own capabilities, When Zechariah made it very clear, it's not our might, not our power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are no limitations. I mean, absolutely none. As much as God has blessed this church, and I think God has blessed First Assembly in Fort Myers, we haven't even scratched the surface to the potential that is still within us. In the second chapter of John, I'm not going to read this for you, but the second chapter of John, the old apostle tells us the story of Jesus and his mother Mary, and some of the disciples went to a wedding. And they're at the reception, and during the reception time, they ran out of wine. Didn't know what to do. So Mary's mother said to these guys that ran the thing, ask Jesus, he could take care of this for you. So they go to Jesus, and he turns the water into wine. Well, we know about those water pots that they filled with water. And in the King James, it's listed in a measurement called a firkin. Go to Lowe's tomorrow and ask for 4 firkins of lumber. And I don't know what a firkin is. But one commentator has suggested that the total amount that those water pots would hold was 250 gallons of water. Well, several years ago, I was in Cana, and I performed a wedding there on the spot where it's believed that the reception took place. They built a church over where they think this house was. And it's not a big church like this. It holds maybe 50, 60 people. That's it. So when you read John 2, don't think of a great multitude of people. There weren't. It's just maybe 50 people crowded in there. 250 gallons of water. Jesus turned it into wine. He made 250 gallons of wine for 50 people. I mean, if that doesn't hit your funny bone, you're dead, man. That's 5 gallons a person. I can just see Jesus bringing over, here's 5 gallons for you. They're going to hold you? Yeah, I think that'll hold you for the... The principle, it's a funny story. I get so tickled reading the Bible sometimes, I just have to lay the book down and just laugh, because there's some funny stories in there. And if Jesus did that, think what the Holy Spirit said. Jesus said, it's a good thing I'm going away because I'm sending you someone, the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit, by his power, enables you to do is... it's mind-boggling. That's why Jesus said to the disciples up on the Mount of Olives, go back over there to Mount Zion and stay there until ye be endued with power. Now, we Pentecostals believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we talk a lot about tongues, which are the initial physical evidence of the baptism. But the baptism is an endowment of power. Incredible power. And there's something that happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the great seminal moment of my life when, as a young man, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was still in high school. And I went to a revival meeting in our home church up in Iowa, and the preacher was Arthur S. Arnold, who was a little Jewish guy about this tall. Didn't matter where he spoke in the Bible, it would be on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I never went forward ever to receive the baptism because people beat you up there in the altar. They would pound you and hit you on the head. And one person would say, hold on. They'd say, let go. And they would hit you. And I just wasn't interested in being beat up like that. So it was a Friday night, and Arthur Arnold gave the invitation for people to receive the baptism. And a lot of folks came forward. And boy, here they came. And the old Hammond organ cranked up. Oh, Lord, send the power. Just now, bam, shoo, hang on, let go. The spit and the poor people passing out, from sheer fright. I just stood there. I was right down here in about the third row. And Arnold looked down at me and he said, Danny Betzer, get down here. Nobody needs a baptism as bad as you do. So I said, okay, but I'm only going down one time. And I'll endure the pain and the suffering. And then when those people leave, maybe I could meet the Holy Spirit. Wow. So it was about 9 o'clock when the altar call started, and about 10 o'clock the crowd started to thin out, and I was starting to bruise up pretty good from the altar workers, and they one by one left. I didn't feel anything. It's pretty hard for an old German to feel much of anything. One by one they left, and my dad came up and said, "Son, we're going home." But my aunt lived right next door, and he said, "Just go over to your aunt's and spend the night when you're done." I said, "Okay." Nobody in the building but me. That's kind of a wonderful experience. And midnight came and went, and I didn't feel anything. The baptism is not just a warm, fuzzy emotional catharsis. It is a literal impartation of the Holy Ghost into your life. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I was just kneeling there. I wasn't going anywhere. Because I'm not going through that abuse any more times. And at 3 o'clock that morning, that old church building was filled. I wonder if the high priest ever felt this when he walked into the Holy of Holies. That whole room was just filled with the presence of God. Did I speak in tongues? Yeah. But it was infinitely more than that. I was never the same. I was never the same in school. I was never the same with my parents. I was never the same with life, the sacredness, the capacity of life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, we are Pentecostal people. Thank God for salvation that lifts us and gives us eternal life. Thank God for salvation. And thank God for that experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that imparts to us. What did Jesus say? "Ye shall receive power." I wonder what he meant. Is it possible that Jesus meant we would receive power that we had never had before? Yes. And you think differently. And the level of your faith explodes because now you see things, at least for a moment, as God would see them, with all the potential. I have no idea of the potential God's put. I'm trying to learn. I'm 77 now. I'm still learning. And every day is better than ever. It really is. I can't quite do the things that I used to do. I can't run the 100-yard in 9 seconds anymore. Ever. Man, I love life. That's what Peter wrote. We are people who love life. Why? Because we're not limited by human capabilities. You ought to get the best education you possibly can, but it transcends that. It's his knowledge. It's his power. A few years ago, a lady walked into our church service down in Fort Myers. Strange lady. And a wicked one. She'd been married 5 times. She believed if at first you don't succeed, try again. And she was living with a guy she wasn't married to. So it was kind of the woman of Samaria syndrome. And we had the cross up on the wall, and it was covered by this kind of a purple cloth. And she kept looking at it. And when I gave the invitation, she came forward and was marvelously saved. She ditched the guy she was living with and began to seek the Lord, and she was soon filled with the Holy Spirit. I've told you about her before. Her name is Jeannie Turner. Jeannie is the one who has manufactured the evangelism plan in which our folks go in, our ladies, not the men, the ladies go into these adult nightclubs and reach the dancers. Several hundred of those dancers have since been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But she's also involved in many other ministries, the sex trade thing, the whole thing. So last Wednesday afternoon, we were producing some television programs, and I had her as a guest. I do kind of a talk show one night. And she had her Bible there on my desk there on the TV set. And I opened up her Bible, and from the flyleaf to the back, and on pages in between, it was covered with writing, right over the script even over the copy. And they were autographs, hundreds of them. I said, Jeannie, who signed your Bible? She said, every lady or girl that I ever have led to Christ has written her name in my Bible. I said, Jeannie, I can't read your Bible. How many names are in here? She said, well over 5,000. 5,000 names. If Jeannie would have walked through the door and I had seen her, I never would have anticipated she'd become one of the great soul winners of all time. And now she's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and she remembers that drapery over the cross that was purple. She dyes her hair purple. Does it look nice? What do you think? She wears purple dresses. I said, Jeannie, why do you do that? She said, I'm redeemed. And to me, Pastor, that's the color of redemption. I'm redeemed. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives? Now, we're talking about the live dead thing this year. We're doing it down at First Assembly, too. And we have adopted Damascus as our project. Going into these countries of Islam with the gospel is not only extremely dangerous, it is, humanly speaking, impossible. Except the Holy Spirit. He is formidable. And we know he's formidable because 2,000 years ago, on the road coming into South Damascus there from the Golan Heights, here comes a guy, an assassin, with every intention of rounding up all the Christians and hauling them off bound to Jerusalem to do with them what they did to Stephen, kill him. In fact, Luke tells us Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul of Tarsus was a slaughterer. And on the road to Damascus, suddenly this light hits him and he falls to the ground. Here's one of those verses again I read, I get so tickled. He falls to the ground and crust is forming over his eyes. And he looks up and he says, who are you? Lord, he knew exactly who it was. The voice says, I'm Jesus. By the way, when you read the Bible, act it out a little bit. It's an incredible book. You ought to read it. It's full of great stuff. Who are you? Don't just read, who are you, Lord and Jesus? No, no, no. Who are you? Lord, I am Jesus. Oh, man. And Saul is taken into Damascus where another Holy Spirit man laid hands on him. And that killer, that spoiler, is transformed into the man who changed the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe as surely as I'm talking here, I'm not a prophet and I'm not the son of a prophet. And I don't have the ability to call people out. Others do, but I don't have that ability. But in a crowd this size, there's somebody God's going to put his hand on you. And you would not be able to breathe if you could see it coming now. Don't live in the world of the mundane. Don't read books by people who just say, hang in there, brother. Get a hold of people of faith. Talk to people of faith. John, did I ever talk to you about a guy named Dois Rosser? Dois Rosser is 92. I just met him a couple years ago. He's 92. When he was 65, he was a businessman and really got a hold of God, or God got a hold of him. He said, Dois, I've called you now to build churches overseas. From that time until this, Dois Rosser, 92-year-old man, has financed and built overseas church buildings, 4,200 of them. Think about that. And he does it on the basis the people, most of our churches in Tanzania, for example, with Bishop Ntokabali, Dois built them. Beautiful churches. And he only builds churches for people who have the land, who are already supporting a full-time pastor, who have permission to build on the land, and who commit on paper to starting five more churches in 3 years. So now, Dois' network of churches, many of them ours, over 30,000 churches. One man. One old geezer man. So I said, I want to meet you. So I flew up to meet him. His office is the most nondescript building you ever saw. And I expected when I flew into town, he'd have somebody to meet me, because the guy's 92. I walked out of the terminal. Here's a guy in an old car. Honk. Let's go. Let's go. It's Dois. So I said, Dois, I want you to come down to First Assembly. So last year, we had one night, on a Friday night, what we call the Great Commission World Rally. And I had Dois there. Boy, he's sharp. And we had John Ashcroft, and we had Reinhard Bonnke, and we had David Green from Hobby Lobby, and we had Bishop Ntokambali from Tanzania. One night. One night. Out of that one night so far, and I get the pictures of them, 61 church buildings have been built from a drive of one guy. He's 65 when God got a hold of him, you know. Time to go to Maranatha or somewhere. Age doesn't mean a hill of beans. Your ability, your human ability doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. What He will do through you. Last Monday afternoon, I'm in my study, and secretary says, Rabbi's on the phone, one of the rabbis in town who are friends of mine. And so I picked up the line, hey, Bruce, how you doing? He says, Betzer, they got a problem. He said, I'm teaching a class here at the synagogue on the history of religion. And he said, Thursday night, I'm teaching on Pentecostalism. He said, I don't know anything about it. He said, would you teach the class? I said, well, let me think about it. Yeah. Man, I love to speak in synagogues. It doesn't get better than that. So last Thursday night, I was there. People there are kind of movers and shakers in our community, and Pentecostalism. I said, well, you folks ought to already be interested in Pentecostalism because it's Pentecost. Pentecost, that's your deal. That's your baby. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, the great annual Jewish Feast of Harvest. Pentecost means harvest. So Pentecostalism is a Jewish deal. They said, I didn't know that. Really? Yes. It's a Pentecostal deal. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his disciples, 120 of them, over to the upper room there, you know, in the south end of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And there, after 10 days of praying and fasting and doing some other things, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And those 120 people fanned out when the persecution hit. They went as far east as Iraq, Babylon. That's part of the live-dead deal. They went clear over there. We know Peter was there. And Paul may have gone as far as Spain without any modern-day stuff. That's what they did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So see, you folks here in the synagogue, this is your deal. This is the power Jesus promised to his followers. I never heard that. It changes the way you think about everything. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe in speaking in tongues, but That's the physical evidence, of course. It's just not the power of the Holy Spirit. Suppose, John, you heard that I'd bought a Maserati. I didn't, but suppose you heard it. Would it spoil some cosmic plan? No, I suppose it would. So you've heard I've got this Maserati. So you say, "Bets are going to be in Fort Myers. Can I see your car?" "Yeah, it's in my study." "You keep it in your study?" "Yeah." So he comes into my study and I open up the file cabinet and I pull out a Florida title. 2014 Maserati. There it is, John. Isn't that great? I say, "Come on, Betsa, that's a car title. I'd like to see the car." That's the way it is with the baptism. We keep talking about the title, the deed, which is speaking in tongues. But where's the power? Where's the car? Yes, I believe speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism. It's part of my life. But the power is invested in you by the Holy Spirit. You don't have any of these limitations you think you have that God has called you to do. He is the one who empowers you. It's not by might. That's not just some little cliche in the Old Testament. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my what? Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. How'd you get that? When you become a filled, Spirit-filled believer and walker after Jesus Christ, you think differently. I've been in Damascus. You don't want to go there. I've been blessed to be in a lot of places in all these years, but Damascus is the spook house. There's 140,000 dead Syrians in the streets in Syria in the last couple of years. I wanted to go about a year ago, and a friend of mine is a native of Damascus. He's the local Muslim imam in southwest Florida, Muhammad al-Darsani, born and raised in Damascus. So I called him. I said, "Muhammad, what do you think if I told you I wanted to go to Damascus?" He said, "You're nuts. You're not going to Damascus." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you'll never get out alive." This is a Muslim imam told me this. He said, "Americans will be killed on the spot." He is to be on death row in Florida. We have 407 guys on death row. I was there a week ago yesterday. It tears me up. I can hardly handle it. 407 guys waiting for the needle and waiting for death. Their crimes are horrible. This is neither for or against the death penalty. It's just that's what it is. In the last year or so, we've executed in Florida 8 or 10 guys, I guess. I knew them. The guy that I was with Saturday may be the worst of the bunch. His crimes are vicious. I would say that blowing a person's head off with a shotgun is vicious. Nobody ever deserved it more. And God put him in my path, or me in his, one of the two. Boy, those first meetings were brutal, rough. But Saturday, his arms wrapped around me, tears running down his cheeks. "Jesus has changed my life. Thank you for caring for me." He said, "You know, Pastor Dan, you're probably the only man on this planet who cares if I live or die." He's probably right. I love the third verse of the old hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, "Rescue the Perishing." The third verse is, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore." Don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk into that prison shaking. I got no business being there. I'm not trained in penology. I don't know what to say. I don't even like locked doors, drive me crazy. I have no business being there, except God put me there. And I walk out and sit in my car. I can't believe what I've just seen. You can read books about exploits of God, or you can be involved in the exploits of God yourself. And you can be. Man, lights my fire, Pastor John. This whole thing of being, first of all, a Christian, and secondly, a Spirit-filled Christian, and a called Spirit-filled Christian. And now this great church, and I thank God for you people. You know, I'm an old Springfield boy, and God has let you cut a wide swath through this town. I'm in awe of you, really, in awe of your pastor. But you've only just begun. Just begun. Now, we're not talking about tithing here. Tithing is what belongs to the local church. The local church, the Bible says, is built on the financial strength of God's people tithing to it. This is above and beyond that. Because when you've tithed, you haven't given God anything, just to begin with. And He'll bless you. No, missions giving is above and beyond that. And it involves faith promise giving, not pledges. Pledge is what you can give out of your income or your savings, if you have any, or your investments. Faith promise giving is a whole different thing. I never use the word pledge, as I've told you before. Pledge means you're going to somehow do that. No, we live in a different world. We live in the life of the Spirit. If God is not willing that anybody in those live-dead countries perish eternally, then there has to be a way to reach them. And He uses us to do it. We may not be the ones on the ground there, but we are the missionaries of supply. Well, Brother Dan, I don't have any supply. I understand that. But there's someone who does. And you and I become only the hose, so to speak, the conduit plugged into His supply. And in a faith promise, we're saying, Lord, we believe that You're going to reach millions of people in those live-dead countries. It's called live-dead because our missionaries may not get out alive. Literally. And I'm going to be a supply. As You bless me, Lord, I'm not going to just add another television set or get another pair of shoes or buy a car. I'll do those things that are necessary, but anything that You give me, Lord, that I don't even know where it's coming from, I'm going to channel into reaching those people in those countries for Christ. I watched the announcements here today about Iran. That moves me deeply. I hear people say, let's just go bomb Iran. How about all those saints of God living over there? And they believe, as it's going right now, in 20 years, half of Iran will be Christian. We don't want to bomb it. We want Jesus to save it. Hallelujah. Reach them for Christ. Not possible, Brother Dan. Oh, go read the book of Acts when you get home. So now, your pastor's coming in a moment with these faith promise cards. You do this every year. May this be a year that's unbelievable. It takes about $350,000 to open up one of these cities with the Live Dead ministry. Maybe God has blessed you in such a way, so you've been so blessed, you'd say, you know, I just believe I'd like to undertake that myself. Or one of the other 33 cities in the ministry. Or I can do part of it. I can do this. I can do that. And God's going to put a figure on your heart that's going to scare you, I'll just tell you, because you can't do it. But He will. If God's laid this on your heart, trust Him. Nobody's going to come knocking on your door. We all burn these cards in our churches after we look at them. But it will help the church here to know what's going to happen this next year. We're going to lift up the hands of our missionaries. We are missionaries of supply. And I believe that out of this awesome church, boy, that God has seen fit to use in such an enormous way, something's going to happen, the narrative of which will belong in the book of Acts. May it happen by the grace of God. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, in the name, the authority of the Father, and the authority of the Son, and the authority of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.